Take your Bibles now and turn to the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. Continue a series in the subject of the 12 apostles, the training of the 12. And continuing last week's study on this wonderful man, Simon Peter, the Apostle Peter. Matthew, chapter 4. We'll read a few verses and then we'll pray. And by the way, we're going to use our Bibles a lot tonight, just jumping around to different places. So I hope you're ready and prepared and certainly willing of heart to do so. Matthew, chapter 4 and verse 18. It says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers." Now understand that this is many, many days after the time that Andrew went and found his brother, brought him to Jesus, and they abode with him that night. We know that much, and certainly through the days and weeks they were discussing and following and listening and watching the ministry of Christ. And now Jesus comes by again, and he sees them fishing. Verse 19, "And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway, immediately, left their nets and followed him." The greatest decision they ever made in their lives. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these men, Lord, that your Son chose out while on this earth. And God, the example, the lessons that we learn from their lives, the encouragement we receive, the rebuke. I pray, God, that we would hear what you have to say tonight to us. And I pray, Father, that we would hear the truth and that the truth would make us free. Having heard so often and so many times the lies of the world and the devil, how refreshing it is and needful, Lord, for us to hear from you. Bless now this time in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the greatest injustices that somebody could ever do to another person is to perpetrate a lie about that person after they are dead and cannot defend themselves. It is a great injustice to misrepresent or to mislead or to willfully misinterpret what somebody who is gone always believed and preached and stood for. Adolf Hitler was famous for killing some of his generals, having them murdered, and then putting on these great state funerals and garnishing their funerals with great flowers for his own cause. In other words, he would convince the people that that general actually gave his life for Nazism and used that person's popularity in the nation for his own cause, when in fact that general died for his antipathy, for his hatred for Nazism and Hitler. And thus a great injustice was done. From a biblical example, Jesus told the Pharisees, you remember, that they were wicked because though they would stone the prophets if the prophets were still alive, they were going about using the prophets, garnishing their graves like whited sepulchers. And though the prophets were gone, if they were alive, they would have stoned them. They used them for their own political, financial gain. They attached Moses' name to traditions and laws that Moses would despise. And so it is today with regard to the personalities and the beliefs of the apostles of Christ. Beloved, these apostles have been canonized, they have been idolized, they have been sanitized, they have been supersized, you name it. And always it is because of greed. Always it is because of personal gain or ambition. Either an individual or an organization saw an opportunity. They saw an opportunity to profit or market off of the name, the history, the person of one of the apostles. And of all of the apostles that this is true of, none is greater, none is more obvious than Simon Peter. I believe that Peter has been dealt the greatest injustice of any Christian history as far as his memory goes. And it is not because his memory is being trashed like Oliver Stone does to history, but rather because he's being elevated. And in being elevated, he is used to propagate all kinds of lies and false doctrines. Even evil practices been done for hundreds of years, centuries in his name. Peter is the patron saint of Rome and so and so and so and so. Peter was the first pope. Peter is the bishop of Rome. Peter is a mediator. Peter is the doorkeeper to heaven. Peter is the vicar of Christ. You think about all of the jokes that for centuries that put Saint Peter at the gate of heaven. We've all heard thousands of jokes about Peter standing at the gate. You know where that came from? It came from the Romish interpretation of Matthew 16 when Jesus said, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And so it is that this fisherman of Bethsaida, this apostle of Christ, has been maligned, he has been slandered, used, and scorned. See, Pastor, but how can you say scorned? He's been elevated. And Pastor, how can you say he's been slandered when there's a statue of Peter in the Vatican made of solid bronze and yet his feet have been completely worn away, the toes have, by kisses from worshipers? Well, folks, that kind of idolatry may not be slander to a lot of religious leaders, but it sure was to Peter. Folks, anytime anybody in the New Testament tried to bow before an apostle, remember when Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 tried to bow? Peter said, stand up! I also am a man! He didn't want worship. He wanted Christ to be worshipped. And so it is that for truth's sake, for doctrine's sake, for the gospel's sake, it is very important to learn the truth about Simon Peter and what he believed and what he preached. And to do that tonight, I want to first destroy the myth, the lies, the fabrications that have been generated about this wonderful man of God. For example, in verse 19 of Matthew chapter 4, the Lord Jesus says to Peter and Andrew, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now I want you to notice something. The operative words here are, I will make you. In other words, Jesus was promising to make something out of Peter. Peter was a man with a job. He was a fisherman by trade. Now, I don't know if he was like most of the fishermen in his day, and I'm sure he had problems with his mouth. I'm sure he had, maybe he told fish stories. I remember there was a fishing guide up in Wisconsin that said, the only thing that cast doubts on the miracles of Jesus was that they were all witnessed by fishermen. And I don't know if he was typical of fishermen, but we know that's what he was. He was a common man, unlearned. According to the public of the day, he was a man with a family, a man with a certain amount of prejudice and nationalism. He was just a man. And like any other man or woman who gets saved, God is in the business of making something out of you. In this text, Jesus told Peter and Andrew, they were brothers, that if they followed him, he would make them fishers of men. They were already fishers of fish. But in addition to that, Jesus said, they could become fishers of men. They could become winners of souls. Remember the miracle when Jesus told them to cast the net on the other side, and they pulled the net up, and it was filled with a multitude of fish. Well, that is essentially exactly what Peter did at Pentecost. In one meeting, he drew a net, and it was a multitude, exactly as Jesus said. If you follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. For the most part, that's all that Jesus wanted Peter to become. In fact, for the most part, that's all he wanted any of the disciples to become. Remember that the promise in verse 19 was given to Peter and Andrew, both of them, follow me. And I will make you, you will be the Pope and you'll be a fisher of men. That's not what he said. And so it is that if you follow Peter's life from the moment that he meets Christ, when Andrew introduced him to him, until the moment of his prophesied death, he is basically just a fisher of men. He's a soul winner. And he was the first, you remember, to declare that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, as soon as he made that statement, Jesus said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. People are won to Jesus Christ when they believe and when they make that great confession by Peter. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You say, but Pastor, I thought Jesus said, upon Peter, the rock, he would build his church. On Peter? Build his church on a man? Well, that's not at all what the text says. Let's look at it. Matthew 16. You've seen this before. It won't hurt us to look at it real quickly one more time. Matthew chapter 16. In fact, not only did Jesus not build his church on Peter, but he really didn't build his church on Peter's confession. Say, what do you mean? Well, look at it. Matthew 16, verse 15 says, and he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. You see what he said? He said, that statement you just made, that's not even from you. You wouldn't even know that had it not been for the grace of God that revealed it to you. And then he says, Simon, upon this rock. You know, Paul says something about the heresy that the church was built upon Peter. He was a good friend, a fellow apostle with Peter. But you know what he said in 1 Corinthians 3:11? He said, For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the foundation. And Jesus adds to that foundation with the rock, solid rock, of that confession. It is the same rock I put my feet on when I got saved. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe it with all my heart. With that rock, Peter preached at Pentecost. He preached, you remember, at Joppa. He preached the gospel at Caesarea to a Gentile named Cornelius. He preached at Babylon, always fishing for the souls of men. So the question tonight then is, how and why has this apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ become the Pope of Rome? How did he ever become the gatekeeper of heaven? How is it that a man who clearly refused worship in Acts chapter 10 became the object of worship for millions and millions of people tonight? The first thing I want you to notice is that Peter was never, ever the Pope or the Bishop of Rome. Turn to Matthew chapter 8, back just a few pages, Matthew chapter 8. And verse 14, it says, And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. Now, if Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, what did Peter have? He had a wife. I've said it many times. You've heard me say it. Why would anybody without a wife go out and find a mother-in-law? Amen? But you know something? He's a masochist. And yet an entire false system of celibacy and priesthood, an entire system of religious class is built upon the teaching that Peter was celibate, that Peter was somehow elevated, somehow different from common men. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is the chapter where Paul defends his ministry to the Corinthians, and then he brings up the issue of being paid for that ministry and says, I have the right to be paid for it. But not only that, he says, if I wanted to, I could do other things. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Oh, let's see, verse 3. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Have we not power to eat and drink? He says, don't you think that I can eat and drink if I want to? Verse 5, have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? In other words, Cephas, which is the Aramaic interpretation or translation of Peter, still had his wife in AD 57 and obviously had her travel with him in his journeys. That's what he means. He says, I can lead about a wife just like Cephas does in his journeys. Look back at chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 11, Paul says, It hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Now wait a minute. In other words, these Corinthians had met Peter. He'd been there. And apparently they had met his wife. And they formed a Peter party. Not a pity party, but a Peter party. A little fan club. And what did Paul do? Did he praise them for having the discernment to pick out the leader of the New Testament church? Did he praise them because they were wise enough to find and figure out who was the first pope? You know what he did? He rebuked them. In fact, Paul went even further than that. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9. I'll tell you what, let's look at verse 7. Back up to verse 6. I like verse 6. I really do. I love verse 6. It says, "But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me." Don't you see why I like that verse? He said, those men, he says, whatever they might be to the committee, whatever they might be in a club, he says, doesn't mean a thing to me. He says, God accepts no man's person. Now look at verse 7. "But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter the apostleship, the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas," there's the Aramaic for Peter, "and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed." Now, there are several lessons, beloved, inerrant in this text by Paul. Lesson number one is that Peter was not infallible. He did not speak ex cathedra. He was to be blamed because something that Peter said, something that Peter did, was wrong. Lesson number two was that Peter was obviously not the leader of the church at Jerusalem or Antioch or Galatia. He was not the leader of a group of churches. Lesson number three is that Peter had no special authority over any of the apostles or any of the local pastors. In fact, I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 15. I want to read about this very incident where Paul rebukes Peter. Or why he rebuked him, I should say. Acts chapter 15. Verse 1. "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." And it goes on and he talks about this very important issue. Verse 6, "And the apostles and elders," came, that means pastors, "came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us. The Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." Do you know what? And Peter goes on to give an eloquent, eloquent defense of taking the gospel of the Gentiles. But then he sits down. And when he sits down, verse 13 says, "And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me." And James goes on and gives the verdict. In other words, after Peter was rebuked by Paul and got his thinking straight and was able to testify later, James led and presided the meeting in Jerusalem. He was the leader, really, of the church in Jerusalem. And he pronounced the church's decision. And beloved, again, the only reason why this is so important is to realize that false doctrine and heresies and apostate organizations thrive on rewriting the truth. Peter was not a pope. He was not infallible. He was not celibate. He had a wife. He made mistakes. He was rebuked. He was not a leader over any of the apostles in any of the churches. One of the biggest misconceptions about Peter, in fact, is that he founded and led the church at Rome. Where'd that come from? Not the Bible. You know, the truth of the matter is, in all the travels and the associations that Paul had with Rome, and there were many, in that long list of greetings from fellow Christians that he gives in Romans 16, read it sometime. He says, so-and-so greets you from Rome, and so-and-so, and so-and-so, and so-and-so, and so-and-so. 18 names or something? Peter's not mentioned at all, not once, ever. You know why? Because Peter wasn't there. Nowhere in the New Testament is there ever a hint that Peter was in Rome. And if he ever did go to Rome, and he may have, but if he did, it was after Paul's ministry, many years later, when perhaps he was martyred by crucifixion. So what are you saying? We have the wonderful true lessons of Peter's life and faith are obscured by a man-made organization and religion. You know, if you really want to know what Peter believed and preached, why don't you read his own epistles in the New Testament, not the myth of the Vatican? Why don't you read what he said from his own heart? For example, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I love this man, Peter, because he's transparent by his own volition, and he's certainly transparent by God's choice in the Word of God. He's a man. But God made him a fisher of men. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, he says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth." By the way, you know, Peter knew what it was like to know something, but not be established in that something. So what do you mean? Well, the same Peter that made the great confession also made the great denial. And Peter's heartbeat was, I want you to know and then be established in what you know. That's my heartbeat. It's not enough just to know doctrine. Verse 13. Yeah, I think it meet as long as I am in this tabernacle or this body to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly or soon I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. I love that text. You mean when the Lord Jesus was talking to Peter and John and basically telling Peter that one day another man would lead him and his hands would be stretched out, and of course Peter pointed to John and said, what about him? He says, what are you going to do to him? And Jesus said, you know, don't you worry about him, you worry about yourself, basically. In fact, it says in the text that Jesus told him this, telling him what manner that he would die. So now Peter apparently in this wonderful text, he knows he's about to die. He says, shortly I'm going to put off this tabernacle. And he shows his heart is that he wants Christians to remember and not forget the truth of the gospel. How many people have forgotten? Using Peter's name. Look at chapter 3 and verse 14. Peter says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they which are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also other scriptures, unto their own destruction. By the way, notice what Peter says. Peter says, I don't understand all the things that Paul wrote. He still calls them scriptures. He says, I don't understand everything he wrote, but I believe what he says is the Word of God. And then he says this, verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Let me ask you a question. Did Peter ever promote a religious clergy class? He called Paul my brother. Our beloved brother Paul. Did Peter ever want any glory for himself? No. He said, I want you to remember the truth, what I've taught you, so that to him be glory, now and forever and ever. Do you know what he says, the very first verse in this epistle? He says, Simon Peter, the Pope. You know what he says? Look at it. Simon Peter, a servant. A servant. And then he says this. He says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, wait a minute. The righteousness of God? That doesn't sound like work salvation to me. That doesn't sound like man's righteousness to me. So that Peter never appealed to man's fleshly desire to earn his salvation. You know, man is bent. He has a bent toward trying to work his way to heaven, doesn't he? He leans that way. But you know, the Apostle Peter wouldn't even think of writing an epistle that catered to the flesh and a work salvation. Now I can only imagine tonight what he must think today of what's done in his name. A whole system built on works. All the religious trappings with its robe and its mitre and its headgear and its scepter. And the pride works salvation. Yesterday afternoon, I was in the hospital witnessing to Roy White, and you've been praying for him, I trust, but here's a man within a breath of eternity. He's barely alive. And after presenting the gospel to him and appealing to him for the third time, I said, "Now, Roy, look," I said, in tears, he's bawling, he's weeping, shaking. I said, "Aren't you ready to accept Christ now?" And you know what he said to me? He said, "When I get on my feet and when I can live it." I said, "You don't get on your feet and you don't live it. It's a gift. You receive it. You trust. You put your living it aside for now. You humbly come to Christ." I said, "Won't you accept Christ right now?" He said, no. He said, "Later." I said, "There may not be a later. You may not live through the night." And about that time, I noticed down the hallway a Catholic priest and his garb on, making all the rounds and passing the rosaries out and absolving sins. And when I left that place, you know, I thought to myself, I thought, wouldn't Mr. White love it if I would come in there and give him some false hope like that? Say, "Look, all you have to do is count these beads and say some Hail Marys and do this and say this and do that. Let me sprinkle some water over you." Because man wants to think he can do something for eternal life. And doesn't man love it when somebody from St. Peter's comes by and tells him, "Here's what you can do"? Man might like it, but Simon Peter wouldn't like it. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to close with this in verse 1. Peter says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." I said earlier, you know, what would Peter say if he saw all the false teaching done in his name today? What would he say? We just read it. He's already spoken. The fishermen from Bethsaida had been with Jesus, and in following Christ, the Lord made him a fisher of men. God wants to make you, beloved. He wants to make your heart and your life, your character. And the way He will do that is if someday people will say, they took thought of you that you had been with Jesus. He'll make you. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the Word of God. And Lord, how unjust it has been for centuries. An entire religious system has been built upon the lies of Your men. And Father, I thank You that we have the Word of God that we can trust and hold to, and not the traditions of men, not the ideas of religious leaders. But thank You, Father, we have the truth in our hands, and I pray that we will, when the winds of adversity come, like the vines on a tree, that we would just stick closer to it. And I pray, Father, that because of that, we will be with Jesus as Peter was. Make us fishers of men. Make us, Lord, to have the heartbeat of Christ. And Lord, to always hold forth the true gospel, not allowing others to pollute it, distort it. We love You tonight for what You've done for us in salvation, and thank You for what You're continuing to do in sanctification. In Jesus' name we pray, and for His sake, amen.